John chapter 1 in your Bibles, John chapter 1, we just concluded a series that we call The Forgotten Faithful, and we're beginning a brand new series tonight that's going to be called The Famous Faithful. In other words, these are folks in the Bible that everybody knows their names, but unfortunately, not everything God wanted us to know about them necessarily, and honestly, I don't think it's going to be as long as The Forgotten Faithful, because we're just going to highlight some of the more, it would take forever to do all of the famous faithful in the Scripture. And we're going to begin with the most famous of all with regards to the New Testament and with regards probably to the world at large. And that's the apostles of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, let's read some verses together and then we'll pray. And I hope you'll pray in a moment as we pray together that God will teach you, open your heart, open your mind and your spirit to the things that God has for you, because these men and what the Lord did through and to them, it's amazing, and he wants to do the same thing to you. Verse 35, and the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So there's John the Baptist. He has disciples, followers of him, godly men, as we'll note later. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith to them, what seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So two of John's disciples, after Jesus, John said what he did about Jesus, said, well, let's check what he's doing and where he's at. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, or Peter, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Our Father in heaven, please help us tonight again to focus our minds and our hearts and our spirits upon the Word of God, your Word, infallible and inerrant. And these things that have been written for us, I pray, Lord, we will be changed from glory to glory as we learn more and more about what you did to these men and through these men, as you're doing the same to all of those. You're calling many people to glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you here, I'm sure, have seen Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting called The Last Supper. It is his interpretation of what happened at the Passover in the upper room. And as you know, in the painting, he pictures all 12 of the chosen apostles of the Lord Jesus. Mark 3:14 tells us that after an entire night in prayer, the Lord Jesus, quote, ordained 12 men who would, A, be with him, and B, be sent from him with the gospel. In other words, the Lord Jesus, early in his ministry, set up a Bible Institute. And it was a Bible Institute that consisted of 12 men. One teacher, 12 students. It was the Bible Institute of Jesus that had a three-year program, which again started with 12 rather humble, unique men. Now, I wonder tonight, the question is, how many of you could name all 12, if I had you raise your hand, all 12 of those men? Or how many of you, in naming all of them, would include men like Mark and Luke, neither of which were actually apostles? Furthermore, what was the purpose and what was the significance in the Lord calling these men? Andrew and Peter, who were brothers. James and John, also brothers. Nathanael, who's also called Bartholomew. Another James, called James the son of Alphaeus. Simon the Zealot. Thaddeus, also called Judas of James. Judas Iscariot, Matthew, who alone, by the way, called himself the publican, Philip and Thomas. All of these men, except for one, were from the despised and the disparaged region of Galilee. They were all without great social advantages of the day, mostly, by world standards, illiterate and poor, blue-collar, working class. Why, again, would our Lord choose, ordain, call, in his own wisdom, to mark these 12 men, these Galileans, to be the only men in the world who would attend the Savior's school of eternal truth while he was on this earth? Remember, these men are the reason. Humanly speaking, think about it. These men are the reason we even have this local church today. Humanly speaking, these men are the reason you've even heard the gospel in the first place. Our Lord said that these humble Jews would be given the single greatest privilege in eternity that any Hebrew could ever have, in that they will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel forever. Now, with that in mind, we must realize tonight that the choice our Lord made and the reason behind this choice, the reasons, are very, very significant. Why did the Lord Jesus pick these 12 men? And that's not all, because maybe even more significant is the question of how and what. How did our Lord teach, and what did our Lord Jesus teach these 12 rather common men, that in 3 short years, it would basically turn them into powerful, articulate, bold men of God? Let me remind you that all of them, except for Judas, would ultimately give their lives to the Lord Jesus. Now, John on Patmos at a long and aged year, but he still gave his life. The others all died a violent death, willingly for the Lord Jesus. Some of them would contribute 9 books to the New Testament, books that were written by fishermen, that are now quoted and admired by Shakespeare and Dickens and Longfellow and so forth. By the end of this particular series, not only will you be able to name the 12 apostles, but in a sense, I think you will truly know them. You will know what it was about them and about their training that led to this remarkable, these remarkable lives. I remind you that we're supposed to continue, the Bible says in Acts, continue in the apostles' doctrine. That's what the Bible says. And remember, too, that these 12 men constituted essentially the very first local church. And that's not all. 2 of the apostles, at least, were the, as we just read, were originally disciples of John the Baptist. You know, one of the most common misconceptions of the 12 apostles is that our Lord chose a bunch of rogues, that he chose a bunch of reprobates that were just completely awful and then changed them as they followed him. But these men at first had tremendous spiritual interests. And so nothing could be further from the truth that they're all a bunch of rogues. And again, John and Andrew were already committed disciples of John the Baptist. They were very devout men. Nathanael, whom Jesus identified, quote, as a man without guile. He's often, by the way, been falsely accused of prejudice, right? And lacking discernment. Why? Because of verse 45. Look at it again. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So you know, I've heard preachers, and I've read a few things, they'll do entire sermons on Nathanael's prejudice and how bad it was against the poor people of Nazareth and Galilee, why he opened his mouth in doubt and cynicism, and just because the Messiah came from a poor, a despised region, he was blind to the truth, and so on. There's a problem with that. And the problem is Nathanael himself was from Galilee. In other words, Nathanael wasn't showing his pride in verse 46 like the people of Judea did. That's the reason they hated them. He was actually showing his humility. He was saying, how can the Messiah come from among a poor and despised people such as we are? Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith to him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Look at this. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. There's some discernment for you. So this man was not what a lot of people would say. Again, our Lord chose 12 men of humble origin, men who would be ordained and commissioned to carry on in the world what Christ would begin. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 3. I want you to see something very important and interesting. Mark chapter 3, just a few pages back, this gospel. In Mark chapter 3, and you'll notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "And he," Jesus, "goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." Verse 14, "And he," Jesus, "ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Now, I want you to notice the little phrase in verse 14, "that they should be with him." Beloved, that's very, very significant. It means that the men that we're going to look at in the few weeks ahead and then further beyond, but these specifically were chosen to be with Jesus, to be with him for 3 years. You can call it the inner circle if you want, the apostolate, the cabinet, the student body of the Son of God. And so what Jesus does for these men and what he does with these men and what he does to these men is not unlike what he wants to do to you and for you. One of the most significant statements in the book of Acts is something that the enemies of our Lord said in chapter 4 of Acts concerning Peter and John at the time. They said this, the enemy said that, quote, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, wait a minute. This is the end. This is after the end. They had been with Jesus. Isn't that exactly what Jesus ordained them first for at the very beginning right here? To, quote, be with him. Yes. And being with Jesus totally transformed these men's lives. They literally became spiritual giants by being with him. Do you want to be a different person this time next year than you are right now? Then you spend this year being with Jesus. I'm preaching to the choir. This is a Wednesday night crowd. You're being with him even now. You want your young people to be different a year from now than they are right now? Then it's vital that they are with the Lord Jesus in the sense that we're going to study with these men as well. Something else. Something that God teaches us in this relationship that Christ had with these apostles. And it's a lesson about love and friendship and loyalty and sacrifice. In other words, God shows us through the apostles just how dear and just how beloved a single human and follower of the Lord Jesus truly is to Christ. You know, John said, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end." At one point, our Lord applied a parable to the apostles by saying, quote, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's all the wisdom and all the glory of the kingdom. He prayed for his apostles. He fed his apostles. He rebuked his apostles. He comforted his apostles. He was patient with his apostles. He washed the feet. He paid the taxes for the apostles. Many, many times he protected and defended his apostles. In fact, for me, one of the most touching scenes in the New Testament is something that happened when the Lord Jesus was on trial for his life. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is about to be beaten, crucified, publicly humiliated, as we noted on Sunday night at communion. But something happened at the very beginning of that trial that spoke to my heart. And I'm going to read it to you. It's from John 18. It says, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine." They didn't simply want to destroy his doctrine. They also wanted to destroy the apostles. So Jesus was supposed to testify. And he was supposed to testify against two things. Number one, his disciples. And number two, what they considered to be his false doctrine. And fortunately for those apostles, he didn't say a word about them. He didn't give them a name. He talked about his doctrine in John 18 in the very next verse. But you'll notice in that text that he refused to speak against his apostles. And you know he could have. He could have aired all of their imperfections. Every one of them forsook him and fled. He could have embarrassed them openly. He could have implicated them at that moment easily, but he just didn't do it. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You say, but Pastor, just because he treated and taught these apostles in this way, why are you so sure that he desires the same for us? How do you know that this is what he wants to do to and for and within us as well? Well, it's very simple. Follow the apostles around for the next few weeks as we look at these famous faithful. And listen to what our Lord says to them. And you'll see very clearly he's saying it to you. For example, the very first words to the fishermen of Bethsaida were, quote, follow me. But he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, from the very, very beginning, our Lord's purpose in calling those 12 apostles wasn't just for them. It was for them to be fishers of others so that others would become followers and hear the same two words, follow me as well. And so it would go, and so it would go until it came and comes to you and me tonight. When our Lord was praying specifically for the 12 apostles in John 17, remember? The great high priestly prayer, the real Lord's prayer. He said in verse 20, neither pray I for these 12 alone. Those are his words. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord Jesus knew that they would become fishers of men. And that what he commanded them to do in teaching others what he taught them, and so it would go in perpetuity, he prayed for you. So that what he prayed in John 17, for them, he prayed for you. Now, if you read what he was praying about in that chapter, praying about joy, protection, purity, then, folks, you'll realize how included you are in the school of Jesus Christ. Maybe you could sit out there and say, boy, I wish I could have been included in that 3-year wonderful training program on earth. You are included, but it's more than 3 years. It's your entire life. So our Lord took these 12, polished them into mirrors of his own image so that you and I could see and hear and learn even as they and even better than they. So that as it was for Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and Matthew, just as it was for the 12, so too, beloved, is it for you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has ordained you, here it is, to be with him. Lo, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And you know something? He wants you to be with him for essentially the same reasons he was with the apostles. That you too, and that I too, would be changed, would be different, would be transformed by his word and his teachings and his presence, that we would be taken knowledge of by this lost world that indeed we had been with Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, that's not true because he promised them that they would rule and reign. Well, have you read in Revelation what all the saints and the followers of God will do in his kingdom? Now note this. Most of the men that our Lord called, as we've already noted, were of humble origin, and they were very spiritually sincere. But to become what they needed to become and what they could become, they had a long way to go. Relatively ignorant of the world at large, superstitious in many cases, full of Jewish misconceptions and animosities, there was a lot for these men to learn and unlearn. And for them, in a pretty short time, so that as honest as their hearts were, The Lord Jesus had a lot of old beliefs to contend with, a lot of traditions to expose. And that's true of you. There are prejudices in your heart. There are preconceptions in your mind. For all the years that you were not with Jesus and not following him, these were not easy, perfect students by a long shot. How many times did Jesus sigh? How long shall I bear with you? He must have been a pastor. The Lord Jesus was a pastor, actually. He had a group that most men would have quickly given up on. But he didn't give up. And the one thing that these men of low station did have, as you'll see in the weeks ahead, was this one thing, one great thing, and I hope that it gets in your heart and mind, a willingness to follow. Straightforward, the Bible says, they left their nets and followed him. Now, Peter, when he straightforward followed, he still had a bad temper, a lot of prejudices, a lot of crazy ideas about the kingdom, but at least he followed. Immediately, enthusiastically, they were willing to forsake everything and go to school. And so it was that our Lord didn't call 12 men of great talent, obviously. He didn't call men of great stature or wisdom or means or degree. Rather, he issued an invitation to men who were above all else just willing. The books they would write became the greatest books on the face of the earth. But they weren't scholarly men beforehand to write those books. But by being willing to leave and to follow, God, Christ, did something amazing in their hearts, and he will for you as well. By the way, the one apostle who was not from the north, the region of Galilee, Judas Iscariot, he also is part of this group to provide critical and helpful instruction in the way that they interacted with him and he interacted with Christ. And you'll see that later. But one thing is for certain. Fishermen, a publican, radical zealots. You know, it doesn't matter to Christ so much who you are when he comes to you and says, follow me. As long as you're willing to follow him and go to school. I was listening to a message the other day by David Gibbs, CLA. And in it, he tells a story towards the end about a first grader who skipped school one day. The name is probably Jimmy. Who knows? So his principal decided to call the house and inform the parents. The only thing is, the little boy answered the phone, but he answered and he was whispering as he answered, so he didn't recognize who he was, and he said, hello. And the principal said, hello, is Mr. Jones there? Or Mrs. Jones there? And the boy said, yeah, she's here. But she's busy. Was your dad there? Yeah, but he's busy. Anybody else there? Yeah, the police are here. He got concerned, of course. He said, well, may I speak to a policeman? No, they're all busy. Anybody else there? Boy said, yeah, firemen are here. The firemen are there? Let me speak to a fireman. No, they're all busy. What are all those people doing there? And the boy said, they're all looking for me. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are like that little boy, skipping school and perfectly willing to be a burden to everybody else. The Christian who skips the school of Christ and doesn't listen to the words, follow me, everybody else has to drag you along. And sometimes, one out of 12 isn't even a true follower. Maybe in the weeks ahead, we're going to be inspired by the example of these famous faithful. I pray so. You know, in our last series on the forgotten faithful, we did include a couple of the lesser known of the forgotten apostles. And, you know, there's a reason that we know more. There is a reason, you'll see it, that we know more about Peter and James than we do Thaddeus, Judas, not Iscariot, and so on. But there's also a reason that we really don't know that much at all about Peter or John or James personal biographical information about them, we know very little. You know, one of the fashionable things in literature these days is in writing biographies and autobiographies about men and women is nowadays they include all kinds of minute particulars about their personal lives and their personal habits. These days, for some reason, famous people love to write about their own tastes and their personal tastes in food and clothes and books and all of their terrible ordeals they had when they were little children, and they want to drag people through their tough life or whatever. For some reason, idle people like to read all that stuff. That's why Instagram and Twitter are so hugely popular. They're little mini biographies. Here's what I had for breakfast. I'll take a picture and you can see it. And people love it, I guess. One of the reasons for that, I'm going to be honest with you, is the idolatrous nature of men's hearts. The flesh loves to exalt themselves and just man in general. But this is what's fascinating about these men, because in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there is a totally, completely different kind of historical biographical record. Because here you'll find the writers and the participants of these stories weren't concerned with biographical minutia and mania. They did not make themselves the theme of all of their writings. Instead, he was the theme. The Lord Jesus Christ is always the theme of their own. He's the hero of their lives. So you know what? Whatever we know about Peter, whatever we know about James or John, it's always connected to the Lord Jesus. The title of the book of Acts, that's probably in your Bible, probably says the Acts of the Apostles. That implies that it's a biography of the 12 apostles. There's only one problem. When you read it, it reads like the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a celebration of the gospel and of the one who brought the gospel. It's not a celebration of men at all. One of the reasons why there's not a lot of information about the apostles after the book of Acts, and there could have been. I mean, if Matthew had decided to write after the Gospel of Matthew, my life story, the story of me by Peter, oh man, bestseller, right? I'd read it. All the little details about, you know, how they grew up, and we would try to read into that. Well, no wonder, Peter, because his mother-in-law was like that and his mom was like that, and that explains a lot. But God didn't want us to know that. And one of the reasons there's not a lot after the book of Acts is that these men weren't afflicted with the disease of modern preachers. It just wasn't about them. Preachers today write about themselves before they reach their 30th birthday, like they've done something. They talk about their personal habits and their ideas and their preferences and how they get dressed in the morning, and who cares? You won't find any of that kind of minutia in the biblical record. The only personal things you find written about them were how they related to the Lord Jesus. They never exalted themselves. And one of the reasons why we think they did is because the Catholic Church canonized these men and called them saints. Saint Peter, Saint Paul, Saint John, and so on. What the apostles taught, the apostles' doctrine, what they believed, is that all believers are saints. Saint Chris, I mean, can you imagine such a thing? I don't know. And all local churches are autonomous and loved by Jesus, who gave himself for it. I was over at the cemetery today in Tequesta. I had a graveside service, and I walked around and saw some of our folks. I didn't know this, but Perry Como, he's buried there. Mike Douglas, the old talk show host. And I looked at it, I was thinking about Perry Como. It's impossible, whatever. I thought, wow, there's some famous people, and there's some other historical figures there. You know, where are all the graves of the apostles? And by the way, they're not in the Vatican either. I know they claim they got a tooth here and a bone here and a thigh bone or whatever. But where are their famous tombstones? See, we know that the real legacy of these famous faithful is only and always what our Lord did to them and in them. So that you can ask the question, how in the world is it possible that 12 men, counting Matthias instead of Judas, how is it that these 12 men from a little slave nation as a part of the vast Roman Empire, who were considered by the world ignorant and unlearned men, they literally changed the course of human history. They established the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that just by the end of the first century alone, it had covered the known world. They were used to write 9 of the greatest books in all of literature. And they were able to live and die in the most selfless, noble, spiritual manner ever known to mankind. And they were able to do this beginning in the middle years of their lives, after just 3.5 years of personal training. How in the world could 12 men live such powerful, effective, glorious lives? I can tell you how right now with 2 words. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me. And with all their imperfections and their problems and their backslidings and their issues, they followed. And let me just say tonight in closing, beloved, you are following someone right now. You are. You may think you're all independent. I love how people think that, yeah, I don't follow anybody. I go to my own tune and whatever. No, you don't. You are following somebody. You're following the ideas of some, of Dr. Oz or Donald Trump or some writer or your dad or someone in your neighborhood or some book you're reading. You are following, and your life will be in the pursuit of following someone or someone else's ideas. To that end, your life will either be powerful or pitiful. So why not decide to listen to 2 words from our Lord Jesus and follow him? Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. And God's people said, amen. Father, help us to hear and to heed the words of our dear Lord, who said to the apostles, but says to us as well in the apostles' doctrine, to follow. And I pray, Father, that we will follow him as he teaches us day after day after day the glorious truths of the kingdom of God, the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious and eternal truths of redemption and salvation through his blood. And I pray, Father, that in following, all of us in this room will see the transformation that takes place month and year after year, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, so that our neighbors and our family members and our friends can take note and marvel that we had been with Jesus. Because, Father, we know that our lives will be fruitless and barren and wasted until and unless we follow Christ. Help us to learn from these famous faithful in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.